Hello once again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley and want to share with you again from Matthew 5 and verse 7 in particular, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." For those of you just tuning in for the first time, I'm going through a small series on the Beatitudes. Now, quite obviously, I'm not trying to exhaust all the teaching and all the understanding and doctrines that are involved in this wonderful piece of scripture. But there are things that I want to make sure that you understand on a weekly basis. I'm saying this, the word blessed, which is happy and to be envied and spiritually prosperous. Those three things, it could have been translated, but instead the translators use the word blessed. In Greek, I prefer to use the expression here, spiritually prosperous is the man, or are the merciful in this case. So I'm speaking about spiritual prosperity. It's essential that you understand that, please, because I long for you to be, and I believe the Lord Jesus has the same desire more than I could possibly have, that we become a people that are spiritually prosperous. Now, I have also said, and say again, that if you go down in this chapter a little way, you find yourselves confronted with, in verse 13 through verse 16, through the teachings of the Lord Jesus, where he says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." And then he says, "Ye are the light of the earth, a lamp. Nor do they that light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house," and so on. So we have these two wonderful facts. Many, many people preach and teach about being salt and being the ingredient that God uses to keep a community of people on tune, in line. And many others tell us that we're to be the light of the world. We're to shine. We're to shine, shine, shine is an old chorus. And it's nice to think of that, but I am saying to you that Jesus preceded that teaching. That's the context from which he brings these Beatitudes. And the preceding to it is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Then Jesus goes on, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Now, I'm stopping at this lovely verse, verse 7, that teaches us, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And as I was scripting my notes and collecting my thoughts, I was understanding something that I had not quite understood before. I have more thoughts about this mercy thing than I have about all the rest put together. I can't possibly cram it into the time that we have. And this particular piece of teaching will run into our next program. But I want to be able to share with you that blessed are the merciful. Spiritually prosperous is the man, is the woman who has mercy. Now then, are you having mercy? What does it mean to have mercy? Well, I believe that mercy lends its help to another called love. Mercy and love seem very closely affectioned to one another. Love and mercy are different because love is more extensive And we find that as we look at the area of love, love walks and visits in a larger capacity. Mercy properly respects them that are miserable. Love is of a larger consideration. Love is like a friend that visits when we are well. Mercy is like the physician who visits only when we are sick. Again, love acts out of affection. Mercy acts out of the principle of conscience, if you like. Because of the situation that you see a person in, you have mercy upon that person. Love acts more out of affection. Mercy acts out of the principle of conscience, as I've said. Mercy lends its help to another. Love gives its heart to another. So they're different, but love and mercy agree in one thing. They are both ready to have compassion. Where does this mercy come from? I think the spring head of mercy rises higher than nature. I think that's because mercy is taken in its full latitude, proceeds from a work of grace in the heart. Naturally, we are far enough from mercy. The sinner is like a bramble, not a fig tree yielding sweet fruit. It is the character and sign of natural man to be unmerciful. And you can read that for yourself in Romans 1 and verse 31. A wicked man like Jehoram, we find in 2 Chronicles 21 and verse 19, his bowels were fallen out. He didn't have mercy. Therefore, he is compared to the adamant person. And Zechariah 7 and 12 tells us about that. Because his heart does not melt in mercy. Before conversion, the sinner is compared to a wolf for his savageness, to a lion for his fierceness. You can read that in Isaiah 11 and verse 6. He is compared to a bee for his sting, according to Psalm 118, verse 12. He is compared with an adder for his poison, Psalm 140, verse 3. By nature, we do not send forth out oil, but poison, not the oil of mercifulness, but the poison of maliciousness. And so we find ourselves in an awkward position. Besides the inbred unmercifulness that is in us, there is something infused into us by Satan, who is the prince of the air, and he works in men, according to Ephesians 2:2. He is a fierce spirit, therefore called the red dragon in Revelation 12 and 3. If he possesses men, no wonder if they are implacable and without mercy. What mercy can be expected from hell? So that if the heart is tuned into mercifulness, it is from the change that grace has made. And read that for yourself. Please read these scriptures in Colossians 3 and verse 12. When the sun shines, the ice melts. When the sun of righteousness shines with beams of grace upon the soul, then it melts in mercy and tenderness. You must first be a new man before you can become a merciful man. You cannot be a member of Christ till you yourself are a member. Now, I would like to say to you this. Mercy is to be extended to the souls of others. We must be merciful to the souls of others. We call ourselves the saints of the Lord Jesus, and this is a spiritual compassion. Indeed, soul mercy is the chief of mercies. The soul is the most precious thing. It is a vessel of honor. It is a bud of eternity. It is a sparkle lighted by the breath of God. It is a rich diamond set in a ring of clay. The soul has the blood of God to redeem it, the image of God to beautify it. It must therefore be of so high descent, sprung from the Ancient of Days, that mercy which is shown to the soul must needs be the greatest. This soul mercy to others stands, and we must express it somehow. We must pity people. Now, if I weep for that body from which the soul is departed, when my friend dies, I weep. How can I weep for that soul from which God is departed? I ought to be overly weeping for such a person. Had we seen the man in the gospel cutting himself with stones and fetching blood of himself, it would have moved our pity. You can read that in Mark and chapter 5 and verse 5. To see a sinner stabbing himself and having his hands covered with his own blood should cause relenting in our hearts and openness of compassion. Our eye should affect our heart. God was angry with Eden because he cast off all pity. And you can read that in Amos 1 and verse 11. Another thing about soul mercy is it is in advising and exhorting sinners. We need to do this. We think the word to exhort is to nag and to create argument. It isn't at all. Exhortation is encouragement. And we need to get to people and encourage them. We need to tell them in what a sad condition they are in, even they may be in the gall of bitterness. Show them their danger. They tread upon the banks of a bottomless pit. If death gives them a jog, they tumble in. We must dip our words in honey, use all the mildness we can. In meekness, says the apostle, instructing those. You read this in 2 Timothy 2, verse 25. You see, fire melts, but ointment causes a balm in the sore, and it gives relief from the soreness of the sore. Words of love may melt hard hearts into repentance. This is soul mercy. God made a law that whosoever saw his enemy's donkey lying under a burden, he should help him. You can read that in Exodus 23 and verse 5. On which words we will help a beast that is fallen under a burden, and shall we not extend relief to those who have fallen under a worse burden of sin? Today, as my wife and I drove into the studio here, there's this big storm here, and the storm has collected about 8, 10, 15 inches of snow, depending on where you are. We drove into this snow, and as we came round a bend, why, there were cars piled up all over the place, and most of them had gone into the ditch. And different people who didn't own the cars were standing around with shovels, shoveling away. They were showing mercy. Well, if we show mercy for a man who is stuck in the snow, can't we show mercy to the man that is stuck in sin? Also, I would like to say to you that soul mercy is in reproving people who delight in sin. There is a cruel mercy when we see men go in sin and we let them alone, and there is a merciful cruelty when we are sharp against men's sins and will not let them go to hell quietly. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Now you read that in Leviticus 19 and verse 17. Fond pity is no better than cruelty. Rebuke them sharply. The word sharply is cuttingly. In Greek, it could have been used as cuttingly. And Titus 1:13 tells us that scripture. You see, the surgeon cuts and lances the flesh, but it is in order to cure the flesh. They're healing wounds by cutting reproof. When we lance men's consciousness, we let out the blood of sin. We exercise spiritual surgery. This is showing mercy. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Jude wrote that in the 23rd verse of Jude. If a man were in a fire, though you might hurt him a little, in pulling him out, he would be thankful and take it as a kindness. Some men, when we tell them of sin, they say, oh, this is just a lot of bitterness. Not so. It is showing mercy. If a man's house were on fire and another should see it, not tell him for fear of waking him up, wouldn't this not be cruelty? When we see others sleeping that sleep of death and the fire of God's wrath ready to burn about their ears and we are silent, is not this to be accessory to their death? This is penetrating stuff, and I have to leave it with you, because some will claim to have mercy in their hearts and be merciful, but they will not say to the sinner, you're dying. Soul mercy, again, is in praying for others. Prayer is that wonderful thing that takes a hold of a desperate case, and often it recovers the sick patient. Why, James in 5 and verse 16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. As it cures the sick body, so also the sin-sick soul. There is a story of one man who gave his soul to the devil, who was saved through the prayers of a great preacher. It's rather like in Acts 20 and verses 9 through 12. We read that when Eutychus fell down from the high loft and was taken up dead, Paul fell upon him. That is, he effectually prayed over him and prayed him until he was alive. By sin, the soul is fallen from a high loft, a state of innocency. How now fervent prayer needs to be prayed for that dead soul. See what a blessed work of the ministry is. The preaching of the word is nothing but showing mercy to souls. This is a mighty and glorious engine in the hand of the Lord of hosts for the beating down of the devil's strongholds. The ministry of the word not only brings light with it, but eye salve, anointing the eyes to see that light. It is a sin-killing, soul-quickening ordinance. It is the power of God to salvation. What enemies are they who their own souls will not develop ministry? They say the people that live under a curse. They say the sun is a glad thing, but the sun sets because of its burning heat. Foolish sinners called the sun rising of the ministry and are offended in the light of it because it comes near their sins and scorches their consciences, though in the end it saves their souls. Now, I must hurry, but I want to leave some important information with you about people in leadership. You see, we have lots of evil magistrates and evil ministers, and these people have no mercy on souls. The magistrate will take away the key of knowledge, Luke 11 and verse 52 tells us this, or give a toleration to wickedness, suffering men to sin by a license. The meaning of toleration is this, that if men will themselves to hell, none shall stop them. Is not nature enough poisoned? Do not men sin fast enough, but must have such political maneuvering to serve them up higher in wickedness? Must they have such favorable gales from the breath of great ones as serve to carry them full sail to the devil? This is far from soul mercy. What is heavy reckoning will these people have in the day of the Lord? Oh, it terrifies me to think of it. And look at a minister of the gospel who is an evil man. How shocking this is. For such are those people who have no compassion to the souls of their people. They do not pity them. They do not pray for them. They seek not them but their own. They preach not for love but for lucre. They care more for tithes than souls. How can they be called spiritual fathers who are without compassion? These are mercenaries. They're not ministers of the gospel. Such men feed not the souls of their people with solid truths. When Christ sent out his apostles, he gave them their text. He told them what they must preach. Preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's Matthew 10 and verse 7. Upon which place, says Luther, the ministers of Christ must preach things that pertain to the kingdom of God. Pardon for sin, sanctification, living by faith, not otherwise at the bidding of the church. They are unmerciful souls. I've had different people over the years come to me and say, I should be preaching this or I should be preaching that. I should address this issue or that issue. But on my knees before the Lord wasn't giving me that direction. He was giving me a different direction. And the people were disappointed and dissatisfied because I would not bow to their wishes. And the reason I could not bow to their wishes was that the Holy Spirit was telling me, this is what you preach. The man of God has to go before God and say, what shall I take to this congregation? What feast will I dish up this Sunday, at this service, at that time? What shall I say unto these people? And the Holy Spirit reveals it very vividly to the man that will ask, he shall find. And the man that seeks, he finds. And when he knocks on the door, by the Holy Spirit, the door opens and he sees what God can do in that congregation. And men of the gospel need to be doing this all the time. We're not evil ministers. And we must not listen to those that tell us what we should preach. We must listen to the Spirit of Christ. If we listen to those that tell us what to do, we will find ourselves unmerciful to the souls who, instead of breaking the bread of life, fill their people's heads with airy speculations and notions, who rather tickle the fancy than touch the conscience, and give precious souls rather music than food. Some there are who darken knowledge with words and preach as if they were speaking in an unknown tongue. Some ministers love to soar aloft like an eagle and fly above the people's capacities, endeavoring rather to be admired than understood. They are like some ridiculous author that cannot be read without a comment. Indeed, God calls his ministers ambassadors. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. We are ambassadors for Christ, but they must not be like the outlandish ambassadors that cannot be understood without an interpreter. It is unmercifulness to souls to preach so as not to be understood. Ministers should be stars to give light, not clouds to obscure the truth. The Apostle Paul was learned, yet he was very plain. Clearness came with the grace of speech with him. It is cruelty to souls when we go about to make easy things hard. This many are guilty of sin in this age. Who go into the pulpit only to tie knots and to think of their glory to amuse the people? This sort of thing savours of pride much more than mercifulness. Such there are too, as see others go in sin, but do not tell them of it. When men declare their sin as Sodom, it is the minister's duty to lift up his voice like a trumpet and show the house of Jacob their sin. Read that for yourself in Isaiah 58 and verse 1. Zeal in the ministry is as proper as fire on the altar. He who lets another sin and holds his peace is a manslayer. The sentinel deserves death who sees the enemy approaching and does not give the warning. And you can read that in Ezekiel 3 and verse 20. Some ministers poison souls with error. How dangerous is the leprosy of the head! A frenzy is worse than a fever. What shall we say to such ministers to give poison to their people in a golden cup? Are not these unmerciful? Oh dear, what a dreadful amount of negativism I have presented you with. But that's a good and solid area of thinking about being unmerciful. If I can see what unmercifulness is, maybe I can see what mercifulness is. Let me beseech all that fear God to show soul mercy. Strengthen the weak, reduce the wandering, raise up them that are fallen. He which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, said James in 5 and verse 20. Dear saint of the Lord, do you have soul mercy? Are you exhibiting it? Are you showing it? Are you revealing it to people around? Do you have mercy upon the souls of the lost? Mercy upon the souls of those that are only acquainted with sin? Are you having mercy on those that pretend to be Christian, pretend to know Jesus, and yet have no relationship with him? Ah, it's a terrifying thing. Now, I must leave, but let us pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, will you bless this word, and will you wing it to the hearts of all of us, and will you cause us to rejoice in Jesus? Give us mercy, Lord, and help us to show mercy. For we ask it in your name and for your sake. Amen. Well, now, we'll continue this in our next program. Bye-bye. God bless you.